All right, first off, let's give it up for that bumper, because that was made in-house by our boy Josh Moore over there, who would not want me to celebrate him. If you see me on a Sunday wearing a buddy button with a grown man's face on it, it's going to be Josh Moore, because I'm just proud of that man, and he lives here at Three Creeks behind the scenes, so I just want to celebrate him for a second. My name is Tyler, and I have the joy and the pleasure of being on the teaching team here at Three Creeks. First, I just want to address the elephant in the room. I'm wearing a V-neck t-shirt. Many of you left these behind in 2012 after Jersey Shore left MTV. My wife was driving us to work or to church this morning, and I thought, I don't know if I've seen anyone wear a V-neck in the last 5 years. So know that I have the confidence of Pauly D from the Jersey Shore right now, and I'm kind of looking down on those of you with a round collar, but that's okay. I won't hold it against you. But welcome. If this is your first week with us this summer, we are in a series called Summer on the Mount, and that is just our approach at going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is his longest sermon that we have recorded in the Bible, and it's also become his most famous sermon. If he were to title this himself, if Jesus came in 2000 and needed a catchy series title to get people in, it would pretty much just be, this is how you follow me, right? So this is what Jesus is saying, how things are for those that have chosen to follow him. So we're going through that, and this week we get to talk about anxiety. The great irony of that is that I get to do public speaking and tell all of you not to be anxious. So it's a beautiful marriage this morning, as I'm a bit anxious myself just in day-to-day life. But our plan of attack this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can flip to Matthew 6, start to find it now. If you don't have a Bible with you, the verses will be up on the screen, but we would love for you guys to bring your Bible with you. If you don't have one, we've got them on the back table, and that is yours to keep. If I were to talk to any of you one-on-one about anxiety and about what the Bible has to tell us about anxiety, I would hope that that would be over coffee. And there are a couple stories that I would want to share with you in addition to this passage, which my wife and I have just got to see as truth in our lives. So this morning, instead of trying to come up with this great formal argument to convince you to not worry, I'm not smart enough to do that. We're just going to take a look at what Jesus had to say about anxiety, what Jesus had to say about worry, and then I'm going to get to give you kind of our real world, real life example of what that's looked like for our family. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we will get into it. Father God, we just welcome you this morning. Lord, you know my heart, you know my own stress, my own anxiety, even if no one in this room other than my wife knows it, Father. I pray that as I trust you this morning to just work and use me as a vessel, we would all learn just to trust you, Father, that you've got us, that we don't have to worry. So I just pray that that would be so clear this morning, Lord, because it's exactly what you've commanded us to do, Father. So we love you, and we just welcome you this morning. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, so Matthew 6, let's start at verse 25. We're going to read straight through the passage here to give you guys kind of context of what we'll be going through, and then we'll attack it kind of verse by verse. Matthew 6, verse 25. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So we're going to drop in to a very real story in my life and my life with my wife here about anxiety. So a year and a half ago, we were in a pretty sticky place, it felt. My wife was pregnant, praise God. That was something that we had wanted, that we had prayed for. She was due in May, So we're going to drop into the story in about February. So my wife is due in May. We had already talked to her boss and said that she would not be coming back. That was something we had prayed about and decided for our family. We're just going to do everything we can to let Julie be home with the baby as much as she wants. And so that meant a new full-time job of being a mommy for Julie. So we would be down one job there. At this time, I was also finishing school, so attempting to finish school, I should say. I was in grad school at the time and had this huge, basically this huge report, this huge document that I had to wrap up. And I'd already missed one milestone that said I would be able to graduate in the spring, but I knew our baby was coming in the spring, so I worked with my advisor and said, hey, I know I've kind of already missed the mark. Is there any way that I can get out of here by May 5th? Because that's when our baby's due. And she said, it'll be tough, but we'll try to make it happen. So the thing about me getting out of school is that I had to get out of school to get a job so that we would have some source of income. So at this point, I have no job lined up, not even a prospect. I'd put out dozens of applications, most of which I hadn't even heard back. So not a ton of confidence boosters there. I had this document and this test staring me down that basically I had already kind of missed the mark on once, and it didn't look like that was going to be possible, but I just kind of had to trust that it was going to, because I already told Julie, it'll be okay, I'll figure it out or something. But really, I was kind of just faking my way through it. If some of you in the room knew us at that time a year and a half ago, and on the outside, I was just kind of trying to keep it all together because it sounded cool that I was about to finish grad school and was going to go get whatever job. But the truth is, I was terribly anxious. There was one night that I was trying to fall asleep, and I was thinking about the fact that in the year and a half that I had to write this kind of document thing, it's called a dissertation. In the year and a half that I had about 4/5 of it done, and there was just no way that I was going to get that last chapter done over the next couple of weeks. Like, it just didn't add up. I didn't have a job lined up. We'd already said that Julie would be stepping away from her job. And to add to that, we've got a baby on the way. So we have, like, -1 jobs plus a child. It just didn't add up at all. And all of this came kind of crashing down on me one night as I was trying to fall asleep. And so the only thing I knew to do was worry. And I couldn't lay there and worry in bed because I was tossing and turning. So I just left the room and just pretty much worried for like 30 minutes straight. And Julie at some point realized I wasn't in bed, came out. I was like hyperventilating. I'm not sure what the definition of a panic attack is, but it was essentially a panic attack where I couldn't escape this feeling of just being trapped and things not adding up. And there was nothing that I could do to get myself out of it. So with that uplifting start, we're going to get into our passage. And I promise you, there's some resolution there because I'm still not on the floor in our house. So we'll visit that later. Oh, man. I just like to really lighten the mood to kick things off. So let's get into it. What does Jesus have to say about this? I should say as well, whether or not you struggle with anxiety, as a diagnosis, I think we all worry at some time or another. And when it feels like things aren't going to add up, when it feels like things are totally out of control, sometimes it almost feels good to worry, right? Because it's like, well, I can't do anything else, so I'm just going to worry a lot because then I'll show God that I really need him, right? If I just like crunch into this ball and I'm super anxious, to me at that time, that felt good because it felt like it was the only thing I could do. But what we're going to look at today is whether or not Jesus says that's the right thing to do. That is why I tell you not to worry. Oh, shoot, I gave it away. We're not supposed to, but why is that, Jesus? That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? So he starts off here with this kind of idea that we already know that even if you took away my clothing, don't picture this because I'm supposed to picture you guys naked because I'm public speaking, but even if we're, that was weird, that wasn't planned, it didn't go well. Yeah, that was awkward. So even if, that's okay. Lord, use me. Even if we take away clothes and food, you know that your life still adds up to more than that, right? You've probably never heard at a funeral, Joe died, but hey, his bank account was huge and he ate well every day of his life. Praise God. That's really not what our life is about, and we know that. It boils down to things like our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. So Jesus is just pointing that out from the start. Why are you worried about these earthly possessions and whether or not you'll have enough of them when you know that your life adds up to more than that? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? So birds, shout out to the birds, they wake up every morning, and they have no idea, well, I think they probably have no idea what's going on anyway. They don't seem like the most intelligent beings, but when a bird wakes up in the morning, or if he's nocturnal like an owl, at night, he doesn't have anything going for him. He has no storehouse. He has no barns to store food, and he has no savings account. Birds and every other creature in this world rely on God every single day to provide the food that they need today. You're probably thinking of squirrels storing up acorns. Okay, I get it. They can do that. But anyway, right now in Gehenna, the birds rely on our yard because we're trying to grow grass. And so they do a great job waking up every morning and eating our seeds. But the fact of the matter, Jesus is saying, if God cares for birds and you are of infinitely more valuable than they are, don't you also think that he would take care of you? And we really don't have an argument against that. It's like, if he cares for these animals that weren't created in God's image, won't he also take care of us? His next point just hits me right in the heart. Can all your worries, verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? What do you say to that? No, they can't. I could have worried for 3 days straight during that panic attack, and I would have come out of it, and a single word would not have been written in that document. I would not have filled out another application in that time. I would not have done anything toward that in that time. Our worries don't change the situation at all when we worry and when we're stressed and when we let those things consume us. It doesn't do us any good. In fact, anxiety is killing us. Anxiety is one of the leading causes of disability around the globe, and it's highest for ages 15 to 34. I think that this isn't, you know, there's no statistical analysis behind this, but I think that the anxiety is highest among 15 to 34 because for those of us in that stage, we still feel like we have to make it. We still feel like we're not there yet and it's out of our control, but we're not wise enough to learn that things will work out. And so we're in an anxious age, right? And that anxiety is killing us. So not only does it not do us any good, it's actually only doing harm. All right, verse 28. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So this is basically the same argument he made about the birds, right? At this point in history, wildflowers were a huge fuel source for fire. So not only is he saying these lilies that are so beautiful, in fact, they're more beautiful than one of Israel's greatest kings when he was just totally in all of his glory. These lilies, not only are they temporal, but they're just going to be burned like tomorrow. These lilies don't count for much at all, but God still cares enough about his creation. He still cares enough about plants that he's willing to make them beautiful. So why am I worried about whether or not God will care for me, about whether or not God is thinking about me, if he takes that much care and time to care for things like lilies and wildflowers? So it's really the same argument there. And up to this point, what Jesus is saying is, don't worry, God's got you. So far, I think three times he's already told us, don't worry, do not be anxious. That's a command. He's not saying, try not to be anxious or do your best to not worry about these things. Jesus doesn't mix his language when he says this. He says, do not worry, do not be anxious. And the reason that we don't have to worry and we're not supposed to be anxious is because God's got us. If he cares for the birds and he cares for the lilies that were not made in his image, that were not, they're not eternal. If we believe that we were created in God's image and we are eternal, how much more does God care for us? So don't worry, God's got you. Moving on here. Verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. So Jesus, in this talk, Christianity was very new because Jesus is just now on the scene. So there is a group of people following him, learning what it means to basically be a Christian, right? And so what Jesus is saying here is all of these things that we're talking about, what will we wear, what will we eat, what will we drink, those things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Those things dominate the thoughts of people that don't believe in God. And why is that? If I don't believe in God, all of my problems really are my problem. It really is up to me to provide for my family. It really is up to me to make sure that we have enough to eat. It really is up to me to make sure that my 401k is maxed out and my retirement plan is exactly where it should be so that I can retire by 60. If I don't believe in God, I might as well worry about these things. I might as well make them the center of my life, because what else is there? But if I do believe in God, if I do believe that God cares for the lilies and the birds of the field, worrying at that point just becomes a distraction. And so what Jesus is saying when he says these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers is that we should be different as believers. So these things shouldn't dominate our thoughts. So that kind of begs the question, what should we be thinking about then? If we're not spending our time worrying, if we're not spending our time pursuing these things, what should we be spending our time doing? And we get the answer to that. One more point on this. He says, I'll reread verse 31 and 32. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. I love the language that Jesus uses here, because he says heavenly Father. He could have said, God already knows all of your needs, and that would point to this all-knowing God, that this kind of, you know, the picture that the world has of God is this bearded, gray-bearded man sitting on a throne somewhere in the clouds. But he doesn't use that language. He says, your heavenly Father. And I think that that's very intentional. Again, Jesus doesn't mix his words. I don't think he says anything on accident. So he chooses to use heavenly Father, and why is that? I think about our daughter, Emery. She's 14 months. She's quite needy because she can't do anything herself. But when she wakes up in the morning, she doesn't wake up worried that Julie and I will know that she needs to eat breakfast. She doesn't wake up worried about whether or not we'll have enough for that day, because she loves us and she trusts us. Truth be told, if she realized, and Julie, please close your ears on this, if Emery realized the number of times that about 12:30, 1 o'clock comes around when Julie's not home and Emery starts crying and I remember that I was supposed to feed her, she might be a little worried, but that's just because I'm an imperfect dad. I'm working on it. I'm learning. Kids need to eat at least 3 times a day, for those of you that aren't dads yet. But I'm an imperfect father, and Emery still trusts me to that extent. And so how much more should we trust our heavenly Father that is perfect and all-knowing? So it's that same argument of, if God cares for this, how much more will he care for us? So if we are not to spend our time worrying, like I was saying, what is it that we're supposed to do with our lives? And he answers that in the very next, as if he knew that would be our next question, he answers that. Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So verse 33, he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. The kingdom of God can be kind of abstract, I think. It can be kind of hard for us to grab. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God above all else? Really, that boils down to putting the things of God before the things of this earth. So in your personal goals, when you lay out what career goals you have, when you lay out whatever those personal goals are, your family goals, are those kingdom-centered? Are those things that will result in more people knowing Jesus? Are those things that will result in you helping to take care of the poor, the orphans, and the widows? Or are they things that are of the earth? Are all of your family goals things that are just circled around things that are temporal, that are temporary, that when you die, they just wash away? So I think that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. It's to seek the things that are of God that we read about above things that are of this earth. Then he says to pursue righteousness. So pursuing righteousness really means every single day when we wake up, how can I make my life reflect Jesus? For me, that means taking sin that's in my life and just attacking it head on. I pray that God would make me more righteous so that when, not so that people would think that I'm holy, it's not about that at all, but that when I'm praying to God, I'm thinking, Father, I am chasing after you with everything that I have. And my hope is that that would make me look kind of weird to people that don't know God, so that they would ask, why did you make that decision? Why do you look different in this way? So if we're not spending our time worrying, we should be spending our time seeking the kingdom of God and pursuing righteousness. So dropping back into the story of Julie and I and looking at what it means to seek the kingdom of God above all else, up until last night, the best solution I had to wrap up that story was pretty much we went and we just tried to kind of serve the Lord each day. We trusted that he would provide. But what I missed in that, until I was talking to Julie about our story last night, was that we had sought the kingdom of God above all else. And I'm not putting us on a pedestal, and I'll tell you why that's so not the case. But in this season of, we had already stepped away from Julie's job. I have zero job prospects at this time that would allow Julie to not work and us to still have food on the table. I have that document and that test staring me in the face, literally to the point of a panic attack. In that same season, we bought a house here in Gahanna without any jobs lined up. Shout out to Fifth Third Bank. I'm sorry we didn't tell you that we would be leaving our jobs. Thank you for the mortgage. We don't blame you guys. Everything worked out. But basically, as I'm trying to wrap up school, my advisor says, you know, what are you going to do? Where are you going to head? A lot of people in my field kind of follow their job because that's just, you have to go where someone will hire you, right? There's not a guarantee that you'll get a job here in Columbus. But Three Creeks was about to launch. Some of us were moving here to Gahanna, and Julie and I thought, for our family, we want to pursue the kingdom of God above all else. And so for our family, that meant moving here to Gahanna and buying a house without any job lined up. And it looked kind of crazy to anyone on the outside. I remember telling my advisor that we were moving, and she asked, oh, you know, that's kind of weird. You're moving within 6 months of graduating. Why would you do that? And I don't have a job lined up. We just took a mortgage. And all we could say was that we trust that God would provide. Like, that's all we had going for us. If you see any part of this story come together, it doesn't point at us. It can only point at God. And so something that we didn't focus on yet is that in verse 33, he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What Julie had pointed out as we were going through these verses together is that that's a promise. If we seek the kingdom of God above all else, God will be faithful and give us everything we need, period. There's no gray area in that. It's a promise that we have in Scripture. This isn't the prosperity gospel that you can name it and claim it, and if you pray for this, that God will grant it. Because sometimes when we do that, if I pray for a Ferrari, chances are I'm not going to get a Ferrari, because that's not putting the kingdom of God above the things of this earth. But when we are wholeheartedly following God and putting the things of the kingdom first, we're promised right here in Scripture that he will provide. And so we got to see this happen. It was nuts. Remember when I thought that it was up to me, where that left was that I'm only telling you about one of those panic attacks. There was another night that Julie woke up at 3 a.m. and I wasn't in bed, and it was because the same thing had happened and I was just working. She came upstairs and thought that, like, literally I'd had a heart attack or something because I wasn't in bed yet. So I'm just telling you, these are examples of what happened when I thought it was up to me. But what God did through all of this is he orchestrated all of it. I had Nationwide Children's Hospital reached out to me about an application that I had put in like 3 months before that was totally out of my league, that I just thought, I just have to put applications out. They reached out and said, are you still interested in the job? And I had to keep my composure because I didn't have anything else going for me. Definitely still interested. This was just from God. This job was out of my league. It wasn't something that we even thought was going to be possible. And we had to wait 3 months to see that realized. Our daughter was born 11 days late, which for Julie maybe didn't seem like a blessing, but now when we look back on it, Julie and I had 2 weeks after school wrapped up to just spend time together to kind of catch up on a year worth of quality time that we had missed out as we were finishing school. Our daughter was born perfectly healthy, praise God. She's back in the nursery now. She's the little fat pale one, if you go back there. Maybe there's more than one, but that one's, there's one with blue eyes that's ours. So God provided everything. But that stupid paper that I was worried about, just woke up and committed every single day to God, and he helped that come together. All of this can only point to the glory of God. If it was up to me, I would still be on the ground. None of it points to me. So after I graduated, people would say, oh, that's so cool that you did this, that, and it's like, I don't have time to tell you how badly I failed, how much it's not about me, and how much glory God should get in all of this. All of this reminds me of a passage in Romans. I think we're going to have it on the screen here. Romans 8:31 and 32. So if I haven't convinced you yet, If you haven't walked this, or if you're currently in a season of worry, a season of anxiety, let's look at what Paul has to say about this. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? We've heard this before, probably. Or if you haven't, here it is. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? For those of us in the room that have claimed Christ, that believe that God, who created the universe, sent his only son to this earth to die on the cross on our behalf so that we can know him and have a relationship with him. For those of us that believe that, there are times that we worry and we think that things are up to us because we forget that. If God was willing to send his only son, would he not also care for us? How much smaller of a deal is it to put food on the table in God's eyes than sending his only son? Some people maybe have heard in the past that worrying or anxiety is temporary atheism. And it kind of is. If I feel like everything is up to me, of course I'm going to be anxious. Of course I'm going to worry. But if I trust and believe that God already holds the future, what do I have to worry about if I just submit those things to him? Another way of saying this is that the opposite of worrying is trusting and believing that God is who he says he is. So if you're worried this morning, if you have, I think a lot of us probably are, if you have anxiety in your life, I have two questions for you. One, do you think that God actually can resolve those worries, whatever that is? Do you think that God is actually able to? As you sat here the last 20 minutes, you've been breathing and your heart has been beating the entire time and you haven't had to think about it once. God so wonderfully cares for us that he designed our bodies to do this. We don't have to worry about the way that our heart beats, and it's because God loves us and cares for us. He was able to do that. He was able to create everything we see out of nothing. Do we not think that he's capable of tying up those things that we are worried about or anxious about? And the second question is, if you do believe that he's capable of it, this is one that my wife wrestled with in that season of nothing seeming to add up for us. The second question is, do you believe that he will? Do you really believe that if money is tight, do you really believe if you bring these things to God that he's willing to provide for you? We have these promises in scripture that if we seek the kingdom of God first and above all else, he'll provide for us. Do you really believe in that promise? So what I encourage you to do today is to face those anxieties just head on. If you believe that God has done all of these things already in your life, why are you forgetting that and believing that he's not capable of fixing the things that you're worried about now? There's a huge component of all of this. So if I'm worried and I just continue to worry and I say, okay, don't worry, focus on the things of this world, but I forget to pray and bring them to God, I think I'm missing out on a huge opportunity, a huge reminder that God is who he says he is. Philippians 4:6-7 says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guys, this is a promise. We are to present our requests to God, and we are promised that God will protect our hearts and our minds with a peace that transcends all understanding. We didn't have a reason, an earthly reason, to believe that a job was going to come through, or that our daughter would be born healthy, or that we weren't going to fail on our mortgage. Like, we didn't have an earthly reason to believe that. We had zero jobs and a kid coming. But God was able to give us that peace to make that decision purely just out of trusting him, and that's really all we had to go for. So we're gonna have folks on either side that are ready to pray for you. If you are in a season of worry, a season of anxiety, we are instructed, we are commanded, do not worry, because God's got you. And the second half of that is to bring those requests to God. Don't fall to that temporary atheism of thinking that you hold the future and thinking that all of this is up to you, because it's not, I promise you. It's up to God, and it's up to us following the plan that he has for us. So if you are in a worry-filled or anxious season, I just invite you guys to find someone on the side here and just pray with them. You're not the weakest person in the room for going and doing that. I think you're the smartest. I truly, with all my heart, believe that you are the bravest person in the room for going and doing that. Because why wouldn't we receive prayer for that? So let go of that temporary atheism. Let go of that worry and anxiety, because Jesus has made it so clear that it's not for us. It's not what we're supposed to do. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you that your word is just so clear that we are not supposed to be anxious, that we are not supposed to worry. Lord, that is still really hard to do. That can be really hard to believe. But if I believe that you sent your son to die on my behalf, why would I not believe that you're going to provide for me? Why would I not believe that you have healing in store for me? Why would I not believe that you're going to take care of my daughter each day, Father? You've already done such greater things than these. And I trust and I believe that you will continue to do that, because I don't have anything else to go on, Father. I pray that that would be true of this church, that when we leave here, we would leave in boldness, knowing that God has got us, Father. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. In your son's name I pray. Amen.